If you look at the English definition of the word, it means to act, to work or act together or jointly for a common purpose or benefit. Does that sound like a definition of any word we usually run across in the Bible? Joint participation for a common goal?
Fellowship.
Yeah, that's fellowship would be the right in there with that.
Unity.
Unity would be involved, sure. Another aspect of the word is to work or act with another person willingly and agreeably. So those are the two facets we're going to talk about this morning. As far as related words, like we said, fellowship would be one. Teamwork, if you're talking in the realm of sports. Collaboration would be a business term. And the opposite of cooperation would be like resistance, I think. That'd be a good antonym. And like my custom is, I like to start out with some quotes, so I think they give some good insight into the words and the concepts we're talking about. Got a number of them this morning I think are good quotes. Here's one from Ralph Waldo Emerson. No member of a crew is praised for the rugged individuality of his rowing. Now, in case you don't understand the context here, what crew are we talking about? Yeah, like a skull crew. Up here in the Northwest, we were familiar with that concept because the University of Washington is pretty good at it. But no member of a crew, a rowing crew, is praised for the rugged individuality of his rowing. If you ever watched a rowing race, they're all very unison and working together and don't miss a beat. Here's one from an unknown author. If you want to be incrementally better, be competitive. If you want to be exponentially better, be cooperative. That has to do with, we think we can do better by just upping our own game. That'll get us a little bit of an improvement. But if you really want to improve, work together as a team, cooperate. Fred?
There's an old saying, there's no me in the word team.
That's true. I've heard that before, that's a good one. Henry Ford has one I like. Coming together is a beginning. Keeping together is progress. Working together is success. So we can apply that to the church. If we all come together, that's a good beginning. If we keep coming together, we're making progress, but not until we start working together are we going to be successful. And one of my heroes, John Wooden, the main ingredient of stardom is the rest of the team. I think that's an excellent concept. If you want to be great, work together as a team and everyone becomes great together. Then the last one is something that I think will be very applicable to what we're talking about today. From Margaret Mead, never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed people can change the world. Indeed, it is the only thing that ever has. And what do we know about the way the gospel is spread that would fit right into this concept here? Okay, by who? Okay, we were back at the very beginning, we had 12 men, committed and thoughtful, who turned up the world upside down with their teaching. So that's a very true concept. So let's talk about some scriptures then. That's what we're here for. The first one will be from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. There wasn't enough room to put on the screen, but I'll go ahead and read the full scripture here. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together and with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So what can you say about cooperation in this section of verse, section of scripture we just read? What stands out as cooperation here? What kind of things do you see that they're cooperating with? Yeah, they're all looking out for each other, right?
I suppose passively.
We're going to see later on that they sold their properties and took the money to feed everybody. I had Fred and then on the gym.
Oh, I just, the first word here, they continue steadfastly. That describes their attitude and the fact that they were very serious about what they were doing.
Yeah, that's true, very true. Okay, Jim? Yeah, very true. And all these people came together for Pentecost, of course.
Yeah.
And they weren't intending to stay any longer than they had to. But when they all became Christians and all of a sudden think the world has changed for them all, they stayed because they wanted to learn more and associate with other Christians. So they stayed longer than the means they had prepared for themselves. That's why everybody else was chipping in and helping them out. So then the cooperation, they were willingly caring for each other, they willingly sacrificed for each other, and they all had the same goals. Now the next scripture is kind of related to that concept. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. And this is just like they were doing here in Acts chapter 2, this is what they were doing. They're being hospitable to each other. But to be a truly cooperative person, you do it without complaining. It's like when our kids were little, we used to have them do chores, and one requirement we had for them all was to do it with a happy face. So that's kind of what we're talking about here for us. We should do it with a happy, not a happy face, but cheerful, being cheerful givers, not to be a complainer. And this next scripture is very similar. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Of course, the question is, what does all mean here? What things are you talking about when you say all things? What would your thoughts be there?
All things. I would say all things except grumbling or
disputing. Right, don't do the grumbling and disputing. Right, exactly. I think I understand that logic. What I was getting at is the all things are the spiritual things that you're being required to do, your responsibilities spiritually. So you've got the directives from the scriptures, of course, that would teach us what we need to do. And sometimes we're asked to do things by those in authority, like elders. And be willing to do all the things we're asked to do without complaining or grumbling. Yes, Jim.
That physical, that spiritual thing actually translates into physical things. Because when, for example,
Yeah, that's a good point. A lot of the things we're asked to do are spiritual in nature, but we have to do them physically. Like taking care of each other is a spiritual requirement or responsibility, but it doesn't happen unless we physically do it. Now for the next scripture, we'll turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Okay, so our Acts scholars, what's the context of this verse? Who's speaking? Well, that's a good guess. Stephen, okay. Stephen's speaking. What's the occasion?
Well,
they're getting ready to stone him to death. He just gave a long discourse on the history of the Jewish nation. And this is his conclusion, that the Jews were a nation that were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. What does stiff-necked mean? I mean, I've got a stiff neck this morning, but does that mean I'm falling into this condemnation?
You're stubborn.
Unwilling to compromise, probably unwilling to cooperate.
Yeah.
They got their mind set and they're not changing their mind. That's a good thing to have your mind set and not change it if you're speaking of truth and principles in Scripture. But what were they stiff-necked about?
Yeah,
they were resistant to God's commands, God's directions. Okay, what would be the insult calling them uncircumcised in heart and ears? What's the significance of that? Fred?
The problem is they knew the word, they just didn't apply it to themselves into their minds.
Right, that's true. That's exactly what they were doing. They could recite the scriptures, but they didn't live them. Jim?
He was calling them Gentiles.
Yeah, basically. They're spiritual Gentiles. Jim?
Yes, this is a group of people that had witnessed all of the miracles of Jesus Christ, and yet they tried to trap him at every turn. They tried to discourage him. They tried to kill him on numerous occasions. So this is what Stephen is talking about. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God who came to save you, and yet you crucified him anyway, despite the fact. They did that because they were threatened with their physical well-being. They were not about to give up whatever they thought they had going on for themselves, for the sake of Jesus Christ. So this is our stiff neckness. They absolutely refuse, even though in the light of all the evidence, they refuse to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And probably a lot of them did, but maybe they were so financially invested, they were so threatened with their power and their positions that they refused to accept who Jesus was. And this is what Stephen was telling them. This is what irritated them by.
Yeah, and one of the unbelievable things about them was that they never denied that miracles were being done. They just tried to get around them somehow and ignore them. No one makes sure they weren't spread around to the countryside. So that's what they were doing. They were stiff-necked. They were just stuck in their ways. They were resistant to God. They were not cooperating with God. And their hearts and their ears were not hearing the words. They were just like Gentiles. And here's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? I chose this verse because there's some words in here that relate to cooperation, like being bound together with somebody, or being in a partnership with somebody, or being in fellowship with somebody. Those are all synonyms of cooperation, people working together. So what's the general application of this verse? What are we warned about? Fred?
Evil companions spoil good manners. These folks get you off track.
Yeah.
Your directions that you shouldn't go in. And you, in a time of weakness, you can make the slave do the following.
Does that mean we shouldn't work with worldly people?
Can't help that. It's just part of being life. But it's a matter of choosing who you can decide who you're going to have fellowship with.
Yeah, the key there is, well, Juanita, let's hear from you. Right. My take on it is it's talking about getting yourself involved in a relationship that's going to have an influence over you. Debbie?
Last week at the gospel meeting in Bremerton, one of the nights they had a preaching about, are you being a vertical thinker, thinking going to heaven, or are you being a horizontal thinker? And do you align yourself vertically to go up straight to where your goal is, or are you aligning yourself horizontally? And this would be a horizontal alignment if you're not careful. I mean, obviously we all live in the world, but like Juanita said, that those intimate relationships that we have are best friends who we hang out with, who we are constantly with, hopefully they're taking you with you to the past vertically. It was such a great statement because it makes you really think about this. This is a great verse for that.
Yeah, very good. Thank you for that. So some thoughts I had on this is, generally, he's saying don't cooperate with Satan or don't enter a relationship where evil has influence over you and you are called to cooperate with evil. Debbie?
I know the people at work, but I'm not bound to them.
Right. Right, exactly. They're your main people, your main relationships. Then we can turn to 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I'll go ahead and read that. 1 John 1, 3 through 7. We have seen and heard what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So who are we called to cooperate or have fellowship with here? I think I heard something, but I didn't hear what it was.
Those that are in the light, the children of God.
I didn't quite hear you.
Huh?
I didn't quite hear you.
Those that are in the light, the children of God.
Okay, so we have a fellowship or cooperation with each other.
And with Jesus Christ.
And with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And when we walk in the darkness, we're not cooperating with God, obviously. We become a friend of the world if we're in that situation. So cooperating with God is equated to walking in the light here, walking according to his commandments. And if we say we have fellowship or cooperation with God and we're walking in evil, we're just liars. We're not practicing the truth. Then here's a testy one we can look at in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or as the one in authority. So as Christians, we're bound to submit ourselves to the civil authority. And this is a non-political statement. It doesn't matter whether the authorities are Democrat or Republican, or libertarian, or conservative, or liberal. Whoever's in power, we're in obligation to cooperate with them. Now, what does that mean? We agree with them. Are we asked to agree with them? Now, is there any reasons why you wouldn't want to cooperate with them.
It goes against God's law.
Yeah, there's a priority. God's law always comes first. What are some examples of God's law coming first that we would not obey civil law? Risa? Yeah, exactly. We try to cooperate as much as we can, but when we violate God's law by cooperation with civil authority, then we have to make a choice. Now, a real life example would be our Tuesday night class. We meet at the Campbell's home, Jeannie and Sean Campbell. And they live in a cul-de-sac. And we've been having, it was our habit, I guess you'd call it, of parking in the rounded area of the cul-de-sac. And we've been doing that for years, whenever we would go over to the Campbell's home. But suddenly there appeared a sign on the telephone pole at the end of the cul-de-sac, no parking in the cul-de-sac. And some of us didn't see that sign at the beginning. It kind of appeared overnight. And the next Tuesday night, we got tickets for parking there. So the question is, do we cooperate by not parking there? Is that what this is talking about? We should cooperate to that extent? Or do we dig in our heels and park there and get a ticket every night? Yeah, we found another place to park. It's a little inconvenient, but we managed. Debbie?
It's like if your employer asks you to do something that's illegal.
All right, I'm sure many of us have been in that situation. Years ago, I was working in a lab in Renton, and we were broken into one night, and they took all our computers, our desktop computers, with them, but left the monitors behind, these big old hulking monitors we used to use instead of the nice thin ones we got now. My boss told me to take all the monitors and put them in the back room and tell the insurance people that they were taken, too, because he wanted to get reimbursed for totally new systems. And I refused to do it and talked to HR about it, and he backed down, but he was expecting me to cooperate with him. And that'd be a violation of this rule, putting God's law first. Yes, Bart.
And on one occasion, of course, she had some kids, gave her some trouble, and she had a schedule to keep, but when she pulled into the junior high, principal was supposed to meet her at the curb and handle the discipline problem. But the principal, of course, had another discipline problem at the same time, and so he couldn't be there. So Reese told the kids, okay, come on, we gotta go. And as she got off the bus, all those kids began to realize that they were taller and bigger than she was. And they began talking in the office there and saying, if I had known how small she was, I would have shown her who's boss.
Oh, boy.
And the principal, of course, at that moment came in and he heard the conversation. He said, guys, if you're talking about the red-headed school bus driver, believe me, you wouldn't stand a chance.
Yeah, that's a great story. Thank you. Okay, I guarantee I'm not doing this as a self-serving scripture to put up here. But Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. So how can members cooperate with elders? Okay. Very good, thank you. On the other hand, what do the elders need to do to cooperate with the members?
Do a good job.
Okay, do a good job.
They need to remember that they are servants.
Yeah, we're servants. We're not the king of the hill. Jim? Very good. Thank you, Jim. Yes, Greg. Yeah, that's a good point. I think the most discouraging time for an elder is when you give scriptural advice to somebody who's in distress, and they look at that and say, nah, I don't want to do that. And you've used up all your bullets when you show them scripture and they refuse to follow scripture. There's not much more you can do for them. Fred? Yeah, that's true. I think like Jim was saying, that the members relied on the elders for education and knowledge much more than they rely on us today, because everybody's got a Bible in their home. Risa?
In the early church, it was kind of a carryover from the way the Jewish system
expression, teaching, whatever. And then these men, you know, in the first century church, then it was easy for the Jewish people to understand when Paul, you know, appointed elders in the church. I used to have a hard time understanding how could it, within months, this new convert's an elder, how did that happen? Well, that's because in the culture they grew up in, there was the respect for the elders. And they were used to the elders being watching over them and caring for them.
Very good. The idea of sitting at the gate, I think, is making themselves available for the population to come and get wise advice. I'll tell you a little story about myself before I was an elder. I had heard a story about Albert Schweitzer. He's a very busy man, of course, and he made the comment at one time because he didn't have a telephone in his home. He said, "Why should I put a little box in my home where anybody can ring it at any time and annoy me?" And I was thinking about cell phones at this time. If that's the case, why should I put one on my belt? But of course, when you're elder, you need to be available. And cell phones make it much more efficient. We can be available any time of day or night. So before I was an elder, I had no concept of the investment you need to make. Larry?
Them together as the flock so they can work together with unity and the elders.
Yeah, we have to be seeing the dangers around us.
Yes.
Realize when the members are getting into dangerous territory. We don't come to you because we want to annoy you. We come to you because we love you.
Yes.
And we're concerned about you. Okay, let's talk about some examples of secular cooperation. An example here of how Twitter was used to manage the cooperation of a large number of people. And they got a little paragraph here to read about this. In April 2014, terrorist group Boko Haram kidnapped more than 170 schoolgirls from the Chibok government secondary school in Nigeria with the goal of putting pressure on the Nigerian government to rescue the girls. People from all over the world took a stand using the hashtag bring back our girls. So the whole world can cooperate here to save these young schoolgirls that were kidnapped. This is an example of how the world can cooperate together and get good things done. Debbie? Yeah, that's a great example. It's reaching out to the whole population and using their eyes and ears to save people in danger or distress. And of course, I got to read a story about my idol, John Wooden. You're going to find out I'll bring him up a lot during this course of these classes. So John Wooden was an everyday Bible reader from Indiana who took some of the most challenging egos in the country and fit them into a championship model of his own making. He did farm chores as a kid when they began before the sun came up and took hours to complete. Gothic to the core, as rustic as a pitchfork, and with a haircut that always had a bunkhouse bowl look to it, Wooden never looked to the part of a spoiled, well-oiled cartel. He loved the concept of five players on court riding a bicycle with the same precision as flying Wallendas, and hated the importance of others placed on statistics. Yet high up in every obituary you'll read about the Wizard of Westwood is the fact that he won 10 NCAA basketball championships at UCLA. His Bruins also put together an 88-game winning streak between January 1971 and January 1974. 24 of his players, and not just the Kareem Abdul-Jabbar and Bill Walton, were made All-Americans. So this is a man who thrived on cooperation and teamwork. And to him, a ball hog would cause failure and would not be a type of teamwork he was looking for. I don't know if Greg's familiar with the term cowboy, if you still use that. And that's still what a cowboy is when you're talking about software development. So you're definitely ignoring the team,
yes,
and going on your own. Yeah, thinking they're doing a good job, but they're making a difficult life for everybody. They just kind of go off on their own tangent and don't cooperate with anybody. It ends up being a very bad situation, especially when they get upset and leave. You've got some code, you wonder, what does this all mean? Time's getting away from us here. I'm going to skip over the Tower of Babel here. It's a good story about cooperation in a negative way. But let's turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30. Good example of cooperation from the Bible. Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren during living in Judea. And this they did, sending in the charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. So this is an example of everybody was doing what they could and cooperating together to solve this issue. And it's very similar to what we did in the Houston relief here in the last few months. So everybody pulled together what they could and made the funds available, and those men that had the ability to travel went down there to carry the money to help relieve the distress of those members, those Christians in the Houston area. So the Bible's full of examples of cooperation, people working together for a common good. In the last 3 minutes, I wish I had more time to talk about this. We'll talk about strategies to develop cooperation. Basically, you need to develop some humility. Don't take yourself too seriously and think you're the only one who can get things done, or things have to be done your way. We need to respect the contribution of others and realize that we're all together in this for good. We can all do our parts. And if we work together, we can accomplish more than if we work alone. And it reminded me of 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 27. And I think we'll have time to read that, and that'll be the end of the class today. 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there might be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now we are Christ's body and individually members of it. I heard a lesson on this one time years ago by Barney Cargill. And he made the comment to illustrate the foolishness of some people's thinking that maybe the eye is the most important body part. He made the comment that if we were just a gigantic eye, what could we do? We could see a speck in the moon, but we couldn't do a thing about it. So in order to cooperate, we need to understand the different parts of the body are all important. We only need to work together to do our own part. So that's where we'll leave it this morning. Thanks for your comments.